This is the first time I have spoken since the first Sunday in October in Truro, Nova Scotia. And I'm not up to par this morning, so don't expect too much. And I hope you don't go away disappointed. A preacher of long ago once said, if you preach to your own soul, you will be surprised how many other souls it fits. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to speak to you about a portion of the Word of God that I've been enjoying in my own soul. And the sign says, a wonderful garden. Now, I'm going to speak on it, first of all, whose garden it is. Next, I'm going to speak on it, why he has a garden. And next, I'm going to speak on it, what he has in that garden. Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now you have three things here, a garden, and a spring, and a fountain. Now this is found in one of the most mysterious books to the human mind in the Word of God. In our Bible, the title is given the Song of Solomon, but the right title should be in verse 1. It should be the Song of Songs. Just as our Lord Jesus is spoken of as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, and there you'll find that it records that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And whatever became of the 1,004, we will never know. But thank God, we have this one still on record. Now, the theme of the Song of Songs is our Lord Jesus Christ. What is not in it, there is no mention of sin. There is no mention of salvation. And our Lord Jesus Christ is not presented as a Savior. And he's not presented as a high priest. And he is not presented as a judge. But in this Song of Solomon, he is presented as a lover and a bridegroom with his bride. And the Song of Solomon is a story of communion, the lapse of communion, and then communion restored. And in this wonderful description, you have our Lord Jesus Christ describing his church as a garden that is barred or that is walled. Now, Solomon wrote three books that are left on record. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And there is such a difference in the three books that you would never know that the same man wrote the three books. They all have different themes, but the Song of Songs is the climax of them all. And the wonderful thing about the Song of Solomon is this. It's one of the two books in the Word of God in which the name of God is not mentioned in any form. The other book is the book of Esther, where the name of God is not mentioned at all. And the Song of Solomon is another book where the name of God is not even mentioned. And there are two vast and far different reasons why this is so, but I'm not going to enter into that this morning. I want to speak on the church, liken it to a garden. Whose garden it is, why he has a garden, and what he puts into it. Now, it's amazing how a garden is mentioned time after time in connection with the great work of redemption. Time after time, the garden is mentioned in God's great work of redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to refer to three gardens that make this garden possible. Turn, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. The book of Genesis, chapter 2, the first garden, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So a garden originates in the mind and the heart and the plan of God. There is just one rule in connection with this garden. There was one certain tree of which the man was not to eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I heard somebody singing some time ago, did Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life? And then they answered yes. And it shows how little the world knows of what the Word of God really says. God told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they partook of it. And by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man received his conscience. You have a conscience and I have a conscience. And that conscience tells you what is right. And that conscience tells you what is wrong. And that is the result of Adam and Eve partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve did three things with the trees in this garden. First of all, they stole the fruit from one tree. The next thing they did, they robbed the leaves of another tree, trying to cover their own nakedness, as many people today are hiding behind religion and other things to hide their nakedness before God, and will not admit that they're lost, guilty sinners needing Christ as their Savior. Men and women today are still robbing leaves from that other tree. And the third thing they did, they used the trunks of those trees to hide from the presence of God. But it would not work. Those are the three things. They stole the fruit from one tree, robbed the leaves of another tree, and used the trunks of another tree to hide away from God. And that's the start of a garden. And the chapter ends with God placing a cherubim with a flaming sword turning in every direction to keep the way to the tree of life. For he wanted us to come back in another way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the next garden I want to take you to is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane. And another gospel says it was the Garden of Gethsemane. And here is the second garden that makes the garden in the song possible. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying in all earnestness and sweating great drops of blood in anticipation of going to Calvary's cross to atone for our sins. You know, the striking thing is that Luke is the only one that tells us of the Lord Jesus sweating drops of blood. Luke is an amazing gospel. He was a Gentile physician. And he has written things that you do not find in the other gospels. And God shows a physician and of a doctor in good standing and of good reputation to tell us of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then you'll notice, just a little later in this chapter, verse 47, they came to this garden, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people to take the Lord Jesus. In the first garden, stole the fruit, robbed the leaves, hid behind the trunk. In the second garden that's mentioned, you find a motley crowd who are enemies coming with swords and staves to take the Lord Jesus. Then the third garden that I want to mention is in John chapter 19, and verse 41. John chapter 19 and verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. It took those three gardens to make the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 12, possible. Sin entered and man was lost in that first garden. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane anticipating Calvary. And finally in John chapter 19, there was a garden, another garden. And the wonderful truth is man was lost in a garden. And man can be redeemed and was redeemed in a garden. That's the wonderful story of a garden in connection with redemption. And now the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, a garden enclosed. That's why this garden is possible, because of those other three gardens. Now the margin of your Bible gives barred. A garden barred. And that word tells a wonderful story. A wall or a garden barred. It tells two things. It tells that somebody is shut out, and it tells that somebody is shut in. Now, I don't know anything about the Garden of Eden, but I do know one thing. There were no bars and no walls around the Garden of Eden. Satan had free access to that garden, and God put up no restrictions or no walls to keep Satan out. How long Adam and Eve were in that garden from the time they were created until they sinned, I do not know. Some people suggest that it was the first day, but I don't believe that. For the word of God speaks of God coming down to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And I do not believe it was the same day. But the fact remains that Satan could come into that garden at his own free will, and he did. But when you come to this wonderful garden, somebody shut out. And the wonderful picture is of a redeemed saint, safe in Christ. Satan shut out cannot touch him. In Eden's garden, it was Adam and Eve against Satan. In the church,
if you are saved?
It is not you and me against Satan, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ against Satan. And that's what makes us so safe. It's a wonderful thing to be safe in Christ and to know that it's Satan versus the Lord Jesus and not against us. A garden enclosed. Satan shut out. And the redeemed of God safely shut in. Now, why a garden? Why do people have a garden? You know, there's something very intriguing about a garden. A garden is always for that person's own personal enjoyment, and a garden is always for that person's personal pleasure and profit. My mind goes out to Burlington, Colorado. Sam Morrow, one of the dear brethren in that meeting, has a ranch 18 miles out from Burlington. I don't know how many hundred acres he farms. I know that in 1970 he wrote me that his corn crop alone was 27,000 bushels. Beside all the thousands of bushels of wheat and all the thousands of bushels of maize that they grow. That's the size of his operation. But not one kernel of that corn, not one kernel of those thousands of bushels of wheat, not one kernel of those tons of maize that he harvests was for his own personal benefit. It was for the market, it was for the livestock, but none of it for himself. And about 3 years ago, Sam moved to town, and he built a lovely home. And he has a very unusual lawn. In that dry, arid country, a lawn is a terrific problem to keep it watered and to keep it green. And so he didn't try that at all. He took crushed rock of different color, put a retainer with it, and it looks nearly like cement. So he never has a lawn to water, and he never has a lawn to mow. But in that limited space on that city block, city lot, what do you suppose he did? Right outside his back door is a garden. Now, why did Sam have that garden? For his own special attention, for his own special pleasure, for his own special benefit. Out of all the thousands of acres that he has, that tremendous ranch, he has that garden just for himself. Now, you know, the intriguing thing about a garden is this. Nothing grows there naturally. And in that limited garden, everything that Sam put into it was something that he selected and something that he wanted and something that he himself enjoyed. I was there in July this last year. He had something growing there today. I still don't know what it is. A vegetable I'd never seen before, don't know the name. And I said, what in the world is that? He told me that it was all Greek to me. But he bought that seed. He planted that seed. He cared for that garden for his own special pleasure and enjoyment. And child of God, remember this. There's a beautiful picture of the garden of God. First, there is no natural man in it. Nothing of nature in it. If you've never been born again, you're not in the church in the garden of God. God chose the redeemed out specially. He set his affections upon you. Then he had to pay a price to buy that seed, just like you have to pay a price to buy a seed for a garden. You have to pay a price for that seed.
And the price the Lord Jesus Christ paid
was his own precious blood. And the next thing of special care and attention that he gives to it for his own personal blessing and enjoyment. You know, a garden left to itself never produces anything. And I've seen Sam working on that garden. One of the most beautiful gardens that I've ever seen is up here, Fort Erie, Manitoba. Ed Rimple had a hired man and his wife living there working for him. And those people had the most beautiful garden that I ever saw. Clean, not a weed in it.
Healthy.
I commented several times on what a beautiful garden it was. And that's exactly what God has saved you and me for, to bring us into that garden for his own personal enjoyment and pleasure. And let the rest of the world, so to speak, go by.
I was going down through my mind some of the pleasures that God had. You suppose that the Lord Jesus got any special pleasure out of Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons? She was one of the first ones at the tomb, you know. She was the first one that carried the message of his resurrection. One man has said that she became an apostle to the apostles when she left that tomb and went and told them that the Lord Jesus was alive. You think he got any special personal enjoyment out of Mary Magdalene?
And then when you think of the great apostle Paul,
I wonder, did the Lord Jesus get any special enjoyment out of Paul? Would he remember what Paul was before God saved him? Will the Lord Jesus ever forget that scene on the road to Damascus?
Will he ever forget that cry, the first word that came from the lips of Paul, "Lord, who art thou?" What a triumph for the peasant of Galilee when that bitter enemy acknowledged, "Lord, Lord, Lord, who art thou?" And the next thing is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And did the Lord Jesus become the Lord of Paul's life, and did he govern his life continually after that? What a trophy of the grace of God. And we'll never know the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ got out of the Apostle Paul. He picked that plant, he picked that seed. He paid a price for that seed. He planted Paul in his garden. And what special joy and pleasure he got out of the great Apostle Paul. I wonder, are you saved this morning? And if so, remember the Lord Jesus paid a price for that soul of yours. He has placed you in his garden for his own personal enjoyment and blessing. And I wonder what he is getting out of you and out of me as being in his garden. Whose garden? God's garden. Why a garden? For his personal enjoyment. And what he put into it, that for which he paid a price. Then I want to go on again next in verse 12. A spring shut up. Now that doesn't mean that it was shut up so it didn't flow. It meant it was shut up so that it was not public property. It meant that it was enclosed to show that it was a private spring. And you know, a spring is a wonderful thing. What makes a spring a spring? What makes a spring a spring? Who can tell me what makes a spring a spring?
A spring is a spring because it is connected with some higher, unseen source. That's what makes a spring a spring.
And that's what makes a Christian a Christian. And that's what makes you a plant in God's garden. You're connected with the Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand in heaven. The world doesn't understand a Christian. They don't understand what it is to be a Christian. They don't know the joys of relationship with Christ. And they do not know what it is to be connected with a higher source. Psalm 104. Verse 10, Psalm 104, verse 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses quench the thirst. And remember this, child of God, you're a spring connected with a higher source and not a pool. What is the difference between a spring and a pool? A pool is something that receives all the filth that comes into it from the sloping hills around. And it never gives out anything. A pool never gives out anything. And a spring is connected with a higher source receiving blessing and is always giving out. When I was first saved, we used to have a man here a lot by the name of Tom Baird. I don't know whether any of you here remember him or not. Do you remember him, Lucille? Tom Baird was a very unique man in his methods of statement. But I never forgot one illustration he used. He says you'll be traveling across the country and you look off in the distance. And there you see something beautifully green. And as you look at that beautiful green, you think, why, that is the green scene of vegetation. But I say, you travel a little further on, and you come. And instead of it being the green sheen of vegetation, he says it is the green slime of stagnation. That was Tommy's description of a pool. Instead of the green sheen of vegetation, beautiful and producing, it is the green slime of stagnation, receiving everything and giving nothing out. I don't know which is the largest spring in the world. I have seen two tremendous springs.
One is in Great Falls, Montana, right on the banks of the Missouri River. I believe the walk around that spring and the footwalk where you can walk is as big as this room. And you look into the mouth of that spring and you wonder, where in the world does that water come from? And where is its source? And it pours its water immediately into the Missouri River. I know nothing about the volume of that spring. The other spring that I know about is called the Big Springs down near Van Buren, Missouri.
It's down in the Ozarks, about 5 or 6 miles out of the town of Van Buren. I've been there many times. It comes right out of the corner of two tremendous cliffs, just like it is the spring out of the corner of that room.
There'd be a high cliff on that side, and right out of that corner comes that spring. Now, they have footwalks along this side that you can walk right up to it. Then you can go back and cross a little bridge, and you can take a footwalk right up the other side, right up to the spring itself. I suppose you've been there, Andrew. But they have one thing there that always amazes me. A record of its output. And it's amazing.
They say that the average daily output
is 276 million gallons a day. But they said one year when there was a drought, it got down to 157 million. But here was the other thing that I took special notice of. They said the record output of that spring for one day was 846 million gallons in one 24-hour period. Now that's water, isn't it? That's water. There you have the three figures. 157 million, 276 million, and 846 million. And I thought, that's just like me, the child of God. Sometimes you really think I'm a Christian. Again, you wonder if I'm a Christian at all. So depressed, so discouraged, so down in the dust. Nothing coming out, but there it is, that spring. 157 million one day, 276 million. The daily average. And one day it got up to 846 million gallons of water. Where did it come from? And how did it happen that it had a day like that? It's a wonderful thing, child of God, to know why God likens us to a spring, that we get our supplies from a higher source, and we are connected with a higher source, a spring shut up, not open to the public. Then the next thing is a fountain sealed. And that does not mean that the fountain is sealed again so it doesn't flow. It means that there's a mark put upon it. You look at that word, and one of the meanings of the word is a mark. And there's a mark put upon that fountain showing that it's a personal property of somebody. Now, what do they have fountains for? You know, you always notice the fountain, don't you? You ever go by a fountain and didn't notice it? And why they usually have them with lights in, and they usually have them in with water flowing, and they are there for one thing, and that is enjoyment and beauty. And may the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. When you see that fountain, first of all, you know one thing. Some architect had his finger in it and drew a plan. Next, you know that somebody took those plans and put them into operation and brought forth that fountain. The next thing you know, it's there for people to be attracted to and a thing of beauty and a thing to be enjoyed. And that's why God likens his people to a garden, to a spring, and to a fountain for beauty. A fable is told of an old briar bush that once stood by the side of the road. To his great surprise, one day, a gardener with his spade came along. And he put his stayed under that briar bush and dug it up. And the old briar bush thought to himself, out of all things, a gardener wasting his time on a briar bush like me. And that gardener took that briar bush home, and there he had a bed of beautiful royal roses. And to the briar bush amazement, the gardener dug a hole and put that briar bush right in the midst of those royal roses. And the royal roses, the old briar bush thought, mistake number two. putting an old briar bush right in the midst of a bunch of royal roses. But the gardener did something else. He took a knife and he split a branch on that briar bush. And he took a little slip from a beautiful rose and put it into that slip and grasped it. And it wasn't too long before that gardener came along. And he reached down over that briar bush, and from that briar bush he plucked a beautiful rose. But he said this to the briar bush, says he didn't know. He says, "Oh, briar bush, I want you to know, it's not what comes out of you yourself that makes this so beautiful, but it's what I put into you that makes you so beautiful." May we know something of what we mean to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he expects from us, and what joy and blessing and enjoyment he can get from us if we will only let him do it. Shall we pray? We thank thee, O God, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for everyone who has been specially selected for that garden. We thank thee for everyone for whom the price has been paid and been planted in that garden. And we thank thee for everyone from whom the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving blessing and enjoyment. God grant that our lives might be so conducted that we would be a joy to our Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we ask, in his own precious name. Amen. The meeting is over. Thank you.